it's good to be back with you this evening. It's hard to believe it's Thursday night, and tomorrow evening is the last evening of our conference. And it's good to see people back each night, as your pastor said, to see visitors, but to see people coming back night after night. And certainly I appreciate that. I'm sure your minister does too, but it's really good to get to know some of you folk night by night. We've enjoyed the meetings and certainly enjoyed the preparation for them. We trust that the Lord will even bless tonight, edify the people of God. So tonight we're turning to the book of Romans. It's a very brief reading tonight, just two verses. Tonight, the book of Romans chapter 12 and the verse 1 and 2. I want to leave these verses with you, and I trust that the Lord will encourage us. It's really warm up in this pulpit. I don't know where the heat's coming from, but I feel a wave of heat coming from somewhere. But I'll get rid of the jacket now. And so Romans chapter 12, please, and the verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. And with the word read, we will come before the Lord in prayer. The subject tonight, practicing obedience. And folks, this is a vital subject. I mean that. They're all important subjects, but I think in the life of a Christian, this is something that we don't realize we struggle with until we actually look at it. And I cannot think of a more important subject that needs to be dealt with in the life of the believer than obedience. And I trust that this will become apparent why. But let us ask the Lord's help tonight, bow our heads in his presence. Father, we come before thee tonight. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast went before us night by night this conference. And we know, O God, that tonight we can depend upon the Lord to show us again his mercy and his precious Son through the Word. We thank thee, Lord, for the focus of this week, which has been Christ. It has not been man. And Lord, we pray that Christ will be the one who will be magnified tonight in this place and in the hearts and lives of your children. Give an appetite for the word. And give a hunger for Christ. For we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. And amen. Some of you may remember the line of the children's chorus. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience is the mark of the true child of God. There is no better way to show that we are Christians. In fact, you cannot be a Christian unless you obey the Lord and his word. Now, I'm not saying that we will obey the Lord perfectly. If you have grown up in the Free Presbyterian Church or a Presbyterian church, you will have learned from your catechism days that no mere man since the fall is able to keep perfectly the law of God, neither now or ever. And that is true. There is no man in living that can truly say, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my spirit. And to love God is to love our neighbor. And no man can say, I love my neighbor perfectly. And yet the only one who can truly say that or can be said of is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the focus of our attention this week. So nobody will obey the Lord perfectly, but right at the heart of a Christian, who you are, there will be an obedience. There will be a desire for obedience. There will be a striving for obedience. There certainly will be that longing for an obedience to the life and to the commands of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something I've been trying to subtly, hopefully not too subtly, you have missed it, but bringing home each night of this conference is who you are in Christ And that Christ has died that we might pray. He has died that we might rise above temptation. And he has died that we might be compassionate. And he has also shed his blood that we might obey him. Our obedience to his word is something that has been purchased at the cross of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to a very important verse of scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 2. Where Peter, is very clearly setting this forth when he says, we, emphasis mine there, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And from that verse there, Peter is showing you and me that at the cross, when we think of the death of Christ, we often think Christ died for our forgiveness. He died to give us eternal life. But I want you to think about it in this terms, that when Christ died that we might obey him. He died that we might begin. The moment you were saved, you began a life of transformation. You were not sinlessly perfect. You were not made perfect in that sense. You had a perfect standing in heaven. You had a new record. You had a new heart, new desires, a new will after Christ and his law. But you must understand this. At the moment of your conversion, at the moment the work of the Spirit was done in your life, began a life of transformation. And our obedience is something that was purchased along with our forgiveness and our eternal life. Our obedience tonight has already been purchased. You are someone who obeys Christ. I know you might look at your heart and you might think, I'm finding this hard to really piece together here, because I look at my heart and what do I see? I see disobedience. I see failure. I see rebellion. I see a wantonness to go after the things of this world. And I cannot really bring this in my mind tonight to really believe, because if you're saying, preacher, that if Christ has died for my obedience, then why do I not obey? But don't miss the point. God does not intend to hide his glory that will be revealed to the world through his people. God does not intend to hide the glory that comes through your salvation and through your transformation by the grace and the blood of Christ. In other words tonight, folks, if you're a Christian, no matter how defeated you feel tonight in the area of obedience, here is something you need to bring home to your heart tonight, and it says that God is pursuing your transformation by Christ and by the shed blood of Christ. You will be a God-honoring, Christ-exalting, Scripture-loving sinner. You will be that because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cannot fail in you. You may fail, and yet you may look at your heart and say, I'm nothing more than a complete and utter disaster when it comes to obeying the Lord. I can't seem to really go a day without sinning. And yet, here is something to encourage you tonight. As you fall on your knees in prayer before the Lord, you throw yourself in this. Lord, thou hast died for mine obedience. Thou hast died for my sanctification. You have died and purchased my progress as a believer and child of God. You will progress. You may at times only see your failures. You may not go forward very far at times, but you will progress because Christ has died for that, and Christ's blood will ensure that you will be a believer who practices obedience. Now, I know that you will struggle with that statement, maybe. You're looking at your life, as I've said a number of times tonight already, and I will emphasize this the whole way through this meeting, that one of the greatest struggles and traps that the child of God falls into is to look at their walk and to look at their obedience. And when they do that, what do you see? You see a whole litany of failure. You don't see anything that brings you joy. And yet, maybe you're that person tonight, and this meeting is for you, because you're trying to say to yourself, I have no joy in my Christian life. I can't seem to find any delight in serving the Lord. And what you're doing is you're looking for joy in your obedience. And if you are doing that tonight, you are doomed to a life of depression and a life of failure. Never look to obedience for joy. Obedience is the fruit of joy in knowing God, who He is, what He has done for you. And that all begins at the cross. As you get to Jesus and you look at Christ and you understand what He has done, and that begins to fill your soul. And then by faith you begin to bring that into yourself. You believe that. Then your heart begins to fill with joy. And as you fill with joy in your Lord and your God, then you begin to obey Him. That's where obedience comes. It comes right at the end. It doesn't come at the beginning. I must obey God and then I find pleasure in my obedience. My friends, if that is what you're doing tonight, mentally you will be tormented. Mentally you will be destroyed. And I know what I'm talking about there, because I was a Christian as a young man. Many years ago I went through an awful period of my life where I struggled with assurance of faith. If I was a Christian, I would be doing this. If I was a Christian, I would be praying longer. If I was a Christian, I would be reading more deeply. Or I would be doing this. And I was looking to what I was doing. And I can remember being tormented. I remember taking on overtime just to keep myself, my mind moving, to get it away from these thoughts. What must I do to get peace with God? I was still saying, like the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Lord, I'm going to get saved all over again. I'm going to mean it this time. My friends, Christ has done the work. And Paul says that he that has begun a good work in you, he will perform it. And you can't stop that. Is that not a joyful statement to hear tonight? You cannot stop the work that Christ will perform in your life. Yes, you may fall into grievous sin at times. And you may, and the Satan will come, as we said the other night, he will hinder you and he will say, you've ruined it, you've blown everything, you can't go any further, you're on the dumpster, you're no use to the Lord anymore. And he comes and he tempts you. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, the one who has made an end of all my sin. I have nothing more to do. Now, that's not to say that we do not pursue obedience and we don't pursue or walk with God. We must do that, and I want to come to that. But folks, we must understand something here. Let me put it as plainly as I can so you get this. You do not seek to obey God to make your position with God stronger or more secure. You can't do that. You cannot, maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, well, you know, the goal of pursuing obedience and reading the Bible and all those disciplines, the spiritual disciplines of serving, praying, reading, study, all those different things. Maybe you're tonight, you're doing those, and you think, as long as I'm doing them, and as I'm doing them, God loves me more, and God, my position in Christ becomes much more stronger. I'm saying this to you tonight. You cannot change your present status with God, which is what? Justified. You are saved. Sometimes I think the reason why we fall into this trap is because we see the gospel is only relating to the unbeliever. You needed the gospel before you were saved. I tell you tonight, you need it more than ever. You need the gospel every day. You need to know I'm forgiven. You need to know I'm forgiven. I need more grace today than I needed yesterday. My friends, that the gospel is everyday living. This gospel is gospel-fueled obedience, if you want to say, for example. God cannot love you more than you are loved tonight. Do you get that? We don't get it. Because you see, tomorrow morning, well, let's start with the day. Maybe you get up today and you had a good time with the Lord and the Word, and you were praying and you were studying, and the children left you alone, or whatever time of day you take for the Lord, and as you set out for work this morning after having that glorious time in the Word, and a friend comes to you at work and says, could you tell me about the hope that was within you? Tell me about Christ. I want to hear it. And with great confidence, you tell that man, here's the gospel. Here's what you need to do to be saved. And you have every confidence because you had a good time in the Word this morning. That God's going to hear you. He's going to bless that encounter. But tomorrow morning, you get up. And sometimes I do, and we had a few mornings of frost. You forget to defrost the car. Going to be late for the bus. You kick the dog on the way out. You're just having an absolutely atrocious morning. Didn't spend time in the Word. Didn't pray. You go to work and somebody asks you, tell me about your Savior. You have no confidence. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have a bad day, good day mentality that God is with me on my good days, but He's not with me in my bad days. Whenever I have a bad day and things are just falling out all over the place and I just can't seem to get a day going right here, and you have this mindset that it's all because I didn't spend time in the Word. Now, that's an important thing. But you've got to understand this here, that I am not attracting God's blessing in the sense of my standing with God because of how I'm walking. Or I'm not losing it because of what I'm doing. I can remember as a young man sitting in a week of meetings like this. I wasn't married. I was probably in my late teens. In Resharkin, Dr. Alan Cairns was the preacher. I remember him preaching on the five solas of the Reformation. And one night he made this statement and I nearly fell off the chair. And I thought about it, but I have loved that statement ever since. When he said that justification, which is your standing with God, what God gave to you the moment He saved you, that the justified saint in heaven right now is no more closer to the heart of God than the child of God on earth tonight who's in a backslidden cold state. He's loved. He's secure. Now, my friends, I know that's a shocking statement, but it's true. We cannot change our status with God. But you see, living for God, you know what that is? It's marrying up our position in heaven with how we live. And by our obedience, we show the Lord. And folks, I cannot think of a better verse tonight to turn to than Romans 12, verse 1. When Paul urges men and women, he says, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I want to deal with this really one way. Practicing obedience. That's the title that I've been given. And I want to change it slightly to the motivation for obedience. Because look at those words in verse 12, or verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, Paul doesn't say there your hearts. He doesn't say present your heart unto God. And we know the Lord wants our heart. We must give the Lord. He says, give me thy heart. And that's surely what the Lord wants. But Paul here uses the word soma, which is the word for body, and he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to give your heart, but your body to the Lord as a living sacrifice. This is a reasonable service. This is acceptable. This is worthy of you. And the reason why Paul does not use the word heart, but he uses the word mercy, is because The heart of man is the control center of you and me, as we know that. Out of the heart flows actions, thoughts, words, and deeds. But that is lived out in the body. And when Paul says the body, he is including the heart. I have seen Christians react when rebuked over sin. The way they're living in a certain way, or maybe their speech, places they're frequenting, and you challenge them and say, listen, things are not right in your life. Your heart is not right with God. And maybe they say to you, well, you don't know my heart. Christian, we don't have to see the heart. Because the actions of the hands and the feet and the tongue and the words tell us what's going on in the heart. And that's what Paul's doing here. He talks about the heart. He talks about the body. And it's this body, he says, that we must present, he says. And the word there is a command. It's not just something you do on a weekly basis. He says, I beseech you now, he says, present, give. It's an imperative. Do it now to the Lord. Baal be Baal, serve him. But if God be God, then serve him. Make up your mind and serve the Lord now. But this is reasonable. It's obedience. He's saying here, give your life to the Lord. Serve him. Obey him. Take his commands to be your very own. That's what Paul is saying here. And yet, how do we do that? In fact, I noticed this today, that the word present there is the same word that's used of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 in the verse 22. When his parents took him to the temple to present him before the Lord, Christ. The command tonight is obey the Lord. Obey him. But tonight we find we don't obey him. Where does the motivation for obedience come? How do we practice this? Is it by getting a book? Is it by going to a conference? Is it by changing church and going to a place where there's different music and we're receiving little pep talks and we're spurred on for a night or two, but then we find we're back where we began. The heart really is still failing here. We're not obeying the Lord. What is it gives you consistent obedience before the Lord, loving God, loving his commands, dear believer? Well, look at what Paul says here. The motivation for obedience is, number one, the cross of Christ. It is the cross of Jesus. Look what he says in verse 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, what does Paul mean by the mercies of God there? Well, he's thinking of the cross. He's thinking of all that Christ does. Why don't you think about this here? He says, present, give yourself to Christ. Obey him. Give yourself to the Lord. Mind, spirit, soul, everything, your body. Give it to the Lord. But what motivates me to do that? Tell me, preacher, how can I do that? If I was to stand here tonight for an hour and tell you that you're not reading enough, you're not praying enough, you're not serving the Lord enough, you're not... Man, you would just leave this building and saying, well, thanks for telling me. You really encouraged me tonight. I know all that already. We know that, don't we? You don't have to tell me that I'm not praying enough. You don't have to tell me that I am not reading the Word the way I should, serving God. I know that. But I want tonight you and I to know how we do this. And my friends, Romans 12 verse 1 tells us tonight there's only one way. Brethren, by the mercies of God. And the word by there is the word dia, which means through this. Serve him. Paul doesn't come in and say, you need to do this, or you need to do this.
He simply says, get to the cross. You see, you will notice there in verse 1, he uses the plural mercies. Now, I was looking at this, I learned this recently, that, you know, Paul doesn't say mercy. By the mercy of God, but he says mercies. Now, when Paul was a Jew, and he was writing in Greek, I know that doesn't interest you, maybe, but it interests me because I enjoy it, but I like to throw it out there sometimes, but Paul was a Jew, writing in Greek, but in the Hebrew, if Paul wanted to say, you know, look at that puddle, he would use the word singular, water. There's water. But if he wanted to describe something that was vast and of enormous proportion, say he wanted to, he would say, like an ocean, a vast ocean, he would say waters. And that principle carries over into the language Paul was writing in the Greek. And when he says mercies, he's pointing you and I, and he says, by the vast mercies of God, as you contemplate, you savor, you think upon them, you will be given power to give your life to Christ in obedience. There's no other way. The cross, you see there, look at that verse again. Therefore, he says, I beseech you, therefore, is a Pauline word. He uses it so many times, and what he means, he's actually pointing you back, you know, because I've done this, therefore do that. And he's pointing you back to the past 11 chapters. And he says, I therefore beseech you, by the mercies of God, I'm therefore thinking of what Paul has done for 11 chapters. He has described the gospel, the mercy of God in the gospel. He has loved you. He has given himself for you. Romans 5, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. Tremendous chapter. You know, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have received grace. We stand, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. When we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward you, in that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you, justified you. All these things, the mercies of God, overwhelming Paul here. And now he comes and he says, by these mercies, give yourself to the Lord. Oh, dear brother and sister, the more I look at my heart, I see a heart that reaches out for the things of this world, for the wickedness of this age. I see a heart that has more satisfaction in sin than it has in Christ. And because of that, my heart sinks. I need to stop looking at myself. And I need to look at Christ. Young people tonight, live on the cross. Live at the cross every day. Young people, older folk do the same. Live at the cross every day. Position yourself beneath the feet of the cross as a little child. And let the mercy of God overwhelm your soul. Now that's a very brief point. The second thing I want you to look at is this. We practice obedience by seeing and savoring Christ. I kind of dealt with that the other night, but Paul is arguing here that the only way you will find strength to do what he says in verse 1, present your bodies, obey the Lord. As Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I'm wondering tonight, do I love the Lord because I don't keep his commandments? Where do I find the compulsion, the energy, the motivation to serve the Lord and to love him? Where do I find it? I don't find it in myself. I've tried that. I don't find it in anyone else. I find it in him. When I look at him, I see him. The more I look at Christ, the more I gaze on him, the more the power and motivation I have to actually obey him. My friends, it's a very simple equation. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies, through the mercies of God, present your bodies. You know, there are people who say, I'd love to be like that man. I'd love to be like that man in prayer. Maybe as a young person in the youth group and you're thinking, I'd love to be like that young man. He loves to pray. He seems to pray so easily. He finds witnessing to people is not a trouble to him. I just don't have the gifts. I just don't have what he has. Can I encourage you tonight? There are no great men of God. James 5:17 puts that to death for us. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. There are no great men or women of God, the truth be told. But you know why they are considered great? It's because they have seen more. They have seen more of the mercies of God. It's the only reason why that man you're looking to and thinking he's a great man of God or a great woman of God is because he has seen and savored more of Christ and his cross. And tonight, this is, as I say, a very simple equation. And it's biblical. And I want you to turn to a very powerful verse. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Where we read, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory even as by the Spirit of the Lord. People blaze a trail for Christ in the world. You know why? Because they have seen more of Jesus than maybe you and I are seeing right now. That's why they are men of God, as we say. That's why they're going on with the Lord. And the principle here Paul brings out in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, he says, but when we all with an open face behold in a mirror, you know what a mirror is for? It's for looking at yourself. I don't like mirrors. I really don't. And you can probably tell by looking at me why I don't like mirrors. But we all know what a mirror is. We see something. And the Bible is like a mirror, and we're told that when we open our Bibles here, what Paul is saying, when we open with an open face, behold, as like in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are changed. We are transformed. We are made like. This is what's going to, if you get what's going on in this text, brother or sister, this will fire your soul. It's going to transform you tonight and for every day of your life. Because whenever you're looking at Christ and you're seeing him in the book, you get up in the morning, I've heard people say this. When you open your Bible, the first thing you should say about the text is, what do I see about myself? I would say to you, never ask that question. Yeah, you will see sins and you will see that. But the first question is this, what do I see about him? You want to see him. When you come to that book, I don't want to see myself. I know what I'm like. I already know what I'm like. And the Bible tells me all about that. And I know that. And I thank God for that. But the one thing you want to see to transform you into a believing, practicing, obedient believer is Christ. And enjoy him. That's what's going on here. When you open your Bible and you say, show me the Son, Father. And look at that verse 18. It says it's by the Spirit. So here's something going on in this verse. It's tremendous. You open your Bible. You pray to see Christ. And the moment you see him, there's something takes place in you. You are transformed. There's a change. In fact, the very verse here means you are being changed from one level of glory to another level of glory. That is literally what that verse means. We are changed into the same image. We are changed from glory to glory. It means one level of glory. That's progress, brothers, sisters. Tonight I ask you, Is this how you're pursuing obedience? Just get the book open. See Christ. And savor Him. I was thinking today of Acts 4. Do you remember when Peter and John were brought in before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, over the man that was healed at the temple? And they asked them, "By what power, by what name have you raised this lame man?" And Peter very boldly says, "You know, be it known unto you and all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him does this man stand here right now." And such was the boldness of Peter and John that those who were with them in Acts 4, we read that they recognized they were uneducated and common men, ordinary men, but they had been with Jesus. Have you been with Jesus today? I'm not asking you tonight, do you carry an authorized version and wear a head covering and wear a suit to church? I'm not asking you what you've read today, how many chapters of the book you've read. I'm saying, have you seen Him? Mother, home's busy, I know that. I have a few children myself. Are you taking time in the Word? Between all those tasks, I'm just saying, I need to see Him. Isaiah 6, verse 1, I was looking at those words today. You know the verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. I saw Him in His temple, lifted up. But in Isaiah 6 and the verse 5, these are tremendous words. Isaiah 6 and the verse number 5. Where Isaiah says this, mine eyes have seen the King. Have you seen the King? Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's a man savoring, seeing, enjoying the King. It's not a difficult thing. You know, maybe you're thinking, and this is where duty takes over. If you're reading your Bible because you have to read your Bible, I tell you, you're a most miserable Christian. We all would be if that was what we were doing. Is any wonder, look, I pray this week of meetings will help you. I'm here. I pray this will build you. Maybe you're sitting tonight, you've read the Word, and you're saying, I get nothing out of it. The Bible just seems to be words. I don't seem to. There's no joy. I feel a failure. I feel a fraud. I feel, you know, maybe there's a mother here tonight, a mom, wife, husband, dad. It's how you feel. I just feel a fraud. I just feel I'm putting on a show. Can I say this, to be honest with you? Pastors can get like that too. Where every time we read the book, we're looking for sermons. I told you that story on Monday night of the little Methodist minister who has become a friend of mine in many ways. He's not a minister now, but he serves the Lord in another area. He was in the ministry many years ago, but He says, Paul, you make sure you put on your oxygen mask first before you put someone else's on. He told me another story. And he told me about two men going out into the forest. And he said these two men went out to chop wood one day and they thought they'd have a race to see who would chop the most timber. And one man he just took in with the axe and he was firing away in all cylinders like a V6 engine. And there he was and there were sticks flying everywhere. And the other man seemed to be taking his time. And at the end of the day, when they looked at the two piles of timber, the man who was stopping taking a break every 5 minutes had more timber chopped than the man who was going full pelt ahead. Never stopped for lunch, never stopped for his tea, never. He was chopping away and his sweat's flying around. This other man, every time the other guy looked over, he's sitting down, ending up and back to work. And then the man asked the question, how can that man have more timber than the other fellow? He says, the answer is this. When you were flailing away, and every time that man was sitting down, he was sharpening his axe. And then there's a lesson there. In the word, sharpening our axes, we need to be spending time in the word. We need to be gazing on him, seeing the King of glory. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Paul says this, the love of God constrains us. The word means controls us. Now, Paul, when he says that, the love of Christ, he's not saying his love. He's not saying my love for Jesus is, you know, great and it's controlling me. I was thinking of that hymn today, and I hope I don't offend anybody who loves that hymn, but I love the hymn, but I will never sing it again thinking differently about it. Oh, how I love Jesus. I tell you, folks, when I quoted those words to my heart today in the study, my head went down. Oh, how I love Jesus. Are you satisfied with how you love Jesus tonight? I tell you, no. There's days I don't love him. There's days my love for him is weak. There's days my love for him is cold. Oh, how I love Jesus. But when I do love him, it's because I see his love for me. Christ, the cross, savoring him. I tell you, folks, man's chief end is to enjoy God and glorify him forever. As a young Christian, I used to think, how can those two things be on the same page? Enjoying God, glorifying, or don't make sense. And sometimes, you know, we're all about glorifying God, but we forget we're here to enjoy him. My friends, your chief goal in life is to enjoy the Father. As a little child, just enjoy your Father. And go to Christ and see how he enjoyed his Father. He spent time with his Father. He prayed with his Father. He savored his Father. He enjoyed his Father. And every one of you tonight in this building who knows the Lord, you have a duty. But that duty does not become a duty when you love your Father, but get on your knees and say, Lord, I want just to enjoy you. I tell you, folks, the most obedient Christian is not the one with the biggest Bible and the biggest amount of knowledge. It's the one who loves spending time with Christ and seeing him. I heard an illustration recently. Because, you know, the man that was giving the illustration, he was talking about, you know, how preachers sometimes come in and say, you know, you need to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, sort yourself out. Well, you know, if I lay down on that floor tonight and got my two thumbs under my belt and tried to pull myself up, you say, you don't really understand physics, do you? And the only way I'm going to get off that floor, if I'm lying flat on that floor with my thumbs on my belt, and you say, what are you trying to do? You say, I'm trying to pull myself up. You say, well, you obviously didn't go to a very bright school. But the only way I'm going to get off that floor is if I'm acted on by an outside force. Somebody comes in, lifts me up. And Christians, see, when it comes to obeying the Lord, it's a very simple thing. Again, there's that word. You cannot do it. You're acted on by outside forces or force. The mercies of God. And whereas the mercies of God is Christ. But as that man gave that illustration, he said, you know, take a marriage, man and woman. Now, I'll speak to the men. It's not a safe thing to talk to women, but especially when you're up here. But when you think about, maybe you know a man, and he is a super husband. He loves his wife like nobody else can does. He's just awesome. He does so much for her, but he's just wonderful, extraordinary husband. You know, and your wife comes and says, why can you not be like that guy? But maybe he's not an extraordinary husband. Maybe he's a broken man inside. He's a brute of a man. But we always want to know, what's the secret? Why can you not be like him? But maybe it's his wife's the extraordinary person. And the reason why that man is an extraordinary husband is because his affections are being drawn out of him by the one whom he's gazing upon. He's been acted on. His heart has been acted upon by another force, you might want to say. And dear brother, sister, tonight, that is the gospel. When we look at Christ and we see his worth and his beauty and we see his everything about him, he is an extraordinary Savior. And we are not, we are ordinary, ignorant, failed men and women. But when we see the beauty of Christ, what happens? He acts upon us and draws our affections out to him. Practicing obedience cannot happen any other way except our hearts are pulled heavenward by Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when we see him. We respond to grace. Look at John, 1 John. I'll not turn you to John 14. You know that. If you love me, keep my commandments. But look at 1 John 2 and verse 3 to 6. 1 John 2. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walks. Now many of us, we don't look at Christ, we look at ourselves, we look at our performance. We're on the performance treadmill. When, as I said at the beginning of this meeting, if we're doing well in our Bible reading, we're pretty good. We feel great about ourselves. But when we don't do well, we fall off the performance treadmill and we lack assurance. We don't know if we're saved. And that's the reason why you're lacking assurance tonight. If you're a Christian tonight and you do not, you're saying, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if I'm loved by the Lord. You're not focusing on him. Paul or John says, hereby we do know that we know him by keeping his commandments. But how do we keep his commandments? We can't keep his commandments unless we are drawn to keep them by his love for us. And when I see him and his love for me, I want to serve him. As I close tonight, I want to close with this thought. Obeying the Lord should be the most joyful thing you do as a Christian. I love my Lord. And yet tonight, you're saying, I've no joy. Can I tell you why you have no joy tonight? It's because you're looking for joy in your obedience. I'll tell you something tonight. Joy never comes from obedience. Never. Joy always comes from a faith in God who is all wise and is to be trusted. It was Paul Washer, and it's the second time I've quoted Paul Washer this week, but he'll be going home to listen to him. But I remember doing a study with my people last year on spiritual growth. And in a sermon, I believe it was on four things which are key to spiritual growth. You can probably listen to that sermon sometime. But he says the four things that enable us to grow. Number one, knowledge. Number two, faith. Number three, joy. And number four, obedience. And he is right. When you lift your Bible and you see Christ, you are growing in knowledge. And you know what happens? Faith begins to grow. You can't stop it. It happens supernaturally. This is a supernatural book, dear man or woman. And the Bible must be read supernaturally. As you read, you will be changed by what you read. Knowledge. And then I begin to believe what I'm reading. That's faith. And then my heart begins to explode with joy. Because I'm now learning about my Heavenly Father, and that brings me joy that my Father loves me no matter what condition I am in tonight. And because I am filled with joy for Him, it in turn then means that when He gives me a command, I then obey Him. So do you see, I do not look to my obedience, because it comes right at the very end. And yet tonight we reverse that and we say, oh, I have no joy tonight because I don't seem to obey the Lord. And because of that, God's against me. God is angry with me. I tell you, God can never be angry with a believer for one millisecond, ever. Because that anger that was due to your sins today, tomorrow, and if you're still alive in 30 years' time, wherever, the sins of your life, every drop of anger was taken on the cross. Oh, Satan tonight will have you believe that God is against you. And God has changed. He is a God of caprice. I tell you, my friends, tonight, God is for you. Never base your joy on anything you do. Oh, that people will get this, because there is a thinking in the church today that all you have to do is do certain things. And never list. I wish obeying God was as easy as keeping a list. Do this, do that, do that. Dress a certain way, do this, so on. I'll tell you, folks, this is hard work. Because I'm battling the flesh every day, I'm battling hell every day, I am battling the world every day, because my friends, as I said on Monday night, or Tuesday night, was it? Maybe it was Monday night, that Satan knows the power that flows through a life of communion with God. Hence he tempts you. Maybe there's a mum tonight and it's not an easy situation at home, I don't know. But your mind tonight has been bombarded. You're a failure. If only you had spent more time reading your Bible with that little boy when he was young, he wouldn't be in the places tonight. If only you had homeschooled, if only you had sent him to a Christian school, if only you had done this, Do you see what's going on here? I tell you, folks, and I'm not knocking Christian schools, homeschooling, or any of those things, but I'm saying this. You could send them through the Christian school. You could homeschool them. You could brace them on your knee. You could have family worship four times a day. And unless the grace of God gets a hold of that child's heart, that boy's heart, nothing that you do will change it. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for dress. Helpless I plead. I plead for grace to love my Lord. Loving Christ is not easy. You will be defeated at times, but you will go on. I tell you tonight, there's nothing brings glory to God than a child who wants to obey his father. I have a couple of my kids here tonight, and I didn't know they were coming tonight, but I had an illustration about them today. Not really to more of the boys, but I remember during lockdown, there was nobody could go anywhere, and night after night, I could see the lights going on in the shed, and banging, and sawing, and tools going, and I knew there was something going on, didn't know what it was. Of course, Father's Day was coming up, and on the big day, I realized, well, I kind of knew, but the kids were secretly creating their own gifts for Father's Day. I remember my boy coming out of the shed this day with this toolbox made out of a pallet and a brush shaft. And you will know if you have boys, 6-inch nails, you know. And when they couldn't get the nail through it far enough, they bent it over, and that was rough. Oh, it was rough. But you don't look at the child and say, what on earth, sis? Do you realize who I am, what I do for you? Get that out of my road. I tell you, as a father, your heart just smiles. And you take what that little child gives and you embrace it. And I have it in my man cave. You know, if a preacher's man cave. And there it is. I only realized recently that the boy had put underneath it from a picture of face of Boris Johnson. He says, you have to thank Boris Johnson for this toolbox. He's the boy that locked us all down. You see, the father sees the love that goes in to our little gifts. He is need of nothing. My father, he said to Solomon, he said to Israel, I mean, what temple are you going to build for God? What are you going to give to God that's going to... I tell you tonight, God does not come down as an angry father. We have this concept that the God of the Old Testament, he just is ready to smash people, and Christ is here in the New Testament. He is more appeasing. And even the disciples believed that. I mean, look at Philip and those men. They nearly went berserk when Jesus says, by the way, I'm leaving you. And the Father, he's going to send you a comforter. And Philip brings him and says, Lord, I need to know that the Father's going to treat us the way you treated us on earth. And Jesus says to him, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. But more than that, he says, it is my Father who has loved you. My Father. The Puritan John Owen said, he says, the Father is the very one who has instigated, set everything in motion for our redemption. And too often he is bereft of the company of his people. Is that not true? Your Father loves you tonight. Your Father is for you. And Jesus comes to earth, and he's not come to take over from the Father, but he says, I've come to send you to my Father. Look at the Father. Look at the Father. Jesus, when we're looking at Jesus, Jesus says, he takes our head and he turns and says, look at him. Isn't he glorious? Isn't he majestic? Tell you folks, there's someone here tonight and you're thinking, no, I'm too afraid to go to God. I'm too awful in state. I go to God, he's going to come down on me. Listen, you do not know your God. And the reason why you don't know God is because you do not know Christ. And if you're not saved tonight, you don't know the Lord, that is why fear and terror comes over your soul before you come to Christ, because you realize that God is against you. But the moment you meet Christ and you come to him and you trust him, you realize he is for me. I trust tonight, folks, that you will be encouraged, that the Lord has helped someone here tonight. I am conscious this is a vast subject, but please take the salient points. It is only by gazing on the mercies of God that I can give my life to him. See Christ. Savor him. Let him draw out your heart of an ordinary man to an extraordinary Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we are conscious how weak we are at presenting these glorious truths. But yet we are so thankful for the Spirit of heaven that enables us to say what we can in the words that you do give us. And we pray, Lord, that this vital subject that we've dealt with tonight will lead some floundering, disheartened soul tonight away from themselves to Christ. Maybe there's one here who is basing their acceptance with God upon their works and their disciplines. But Lord, tonight may they see their acceptance with God as being the root of their obedience and not the fruit of their obedience. So tarry with us, we pray, and bless us tomorrow evening as we return for the final evening of this conference. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Eternal Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. Amen.